she could produce. And I imagine for Rachel, it was unnerving. I imagine for her, it was she didn't know how to react. And so for Rachel, like, she had his love, she still had his attention and affection. He showered it to her. What she really yearned for was a child. Like, why can't I have a child? And she saw her sister just popping out babies one left and right. And it just made her feel worse and worse and worse. And so she cried out to them, to her husband, the one that she was blaming. In verse 1 of chapter 30, listen to what it says. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die. Give me children or I shall die." Rachel had everything Leah wanted, but Leah had everything that Rachel really wanted. Both of them were crushed by disappointment and unfulfilled desires. No matter what they did, no matter how hard they prayed, no matter how hard they tried, they just couldn't get what they wanted. It was like chasing after the wind. Jacob, who was at the top of this unholy trinity, this love triangle. Jacob, remember, he was a man who was a fugitive, who was on the run. He was running from his own brother, who was out to take his own life. He was separated from everything that was comfortable to him. He was very, very much so vulnerable, vulnerable in every way. He was a man who really loved his mother. He really loved her because she really loved him. She treated him like the golden child. And now he had lost everything. He was on his own. And so when he came upon the family and he met Rachel, like, this was everything that he had ever wanted and dreamed in a person. She would take the place. She would heal his wounds. She would fill the gap. She would help him cope with everything that he had lost. And it was easy because she was everything that he dreamed in. So much so that he didn't care. He didn't care how dysfunctional it looked. He didn't care how scandalous it was that he had married two sisters. He was willing to go through it. He didn't care that he had to basically slave away 14 years of his life so that he would have her hand in marriage. He didn't care how ridiculous it looked, what it cost, because his sights were set on the woman of his dreams. His sights were set on Rachel. And so, when he would have her hand in marriage, he believed that everything would be well. He could deal with it. And so he lavished her. He doted on her. He loved her. But she didn't care about his love. She was only thinking of other things. She only wanted other things. In fact, it was almost like she just entertained what he wanted. But her heart was always somewhere else. It was in what he could do for her. Give me a child or I will die. I don't care about our relationship. He only wanted her affection. But she just used him. Used him like he was property. And eventually, that's exactly how Jacob was treated. He was treated like property. I want you to notice what he says in verse 1. Going on to verse 3 in chapter 30. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant, Bilhah. Go into her that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." This is how much she cared about this relationship she had with Jacob, her husband. It's kind of reminiscent of his grandfather. Do you remember when Abraham and Sarah had a hard time giving birth? She said, "You know, go into my servant and bear a child." But even Sarah was conflicted because she really did love Abraham. But she yearned for a child so deeply. And so even after the fact that she gave this proposition, more than proposition, she gave this command to her husband to do it. And as many of you husbands know, when your wife gives you a command, that's what you do, right? That's what you do. So he did what she did. And immediately, because she realized the horror of what it meant, that his affections could possibly be transferred from her to her servant, she turned it back. She took it back. She blamed him for listening to her, right? Nowhere is there any indication that Rachel had any regrets. She had no regrets because she didn't really care about his love. So Jacob, all he ever wanted was her. All he ever dreamed of was the life that they would have together. But it was so elusive. Jacob wanted her. She wanted something else. She wanted someone else that is a child. Listen to what Tim Keller says. Jacob is depicted almost like a piece of meat in the narrative. The women are all fighting for power and position. At one point, Leah even purchases Jacob's services so that she could bear more children in order to get the upper hand in Rachel. There is no love or affection in the family. It is a family struggling with internal strife. Everyone is using others. Everyone is being used. See, what Rachel didn't foresee is that her act was something that her sister would go on to say, "Hey, you know what? If you're going to do that, I'm going to do that too. Go into my servant." And so Jacob was just bouncing around from tent to tent. Like, "Where do I sleep tonight? You guys, like, roll the dice. You guys do, like, rock, paper, scissors. Okay, I'm going to go there." At one point, even, she, you know, one of the wives purchases the services of her husband because of some mandrakes. Because the other sister wanted it. And this was this family. We're going to talk about this next week, about this family, this chosen family. But this was Jacob's life. He left a family of brokenness. He left a family of hurt, hoping that he could start anew. Clean slate. They would produce a family. And his family would be the family that he always wanted. He would have a wife. He would give him what he always yearned for, but he never got from his father. He would have it finally. And at the end of the day, this was his family. Filled with deceit. Filled with politics. Filled with hurt. The one person he loved more than anything just saw him as a piece of meat, property, something useful. And that's how Jacob felt. The whole thing is a sad tale of three people caught in a vicious love triangle. Jacob wanted Rachel. Rachel wanted a child. Leah had a child, but she wanted Jacob's love. Jacob wanted Rachel, but he could never give it to her or never get it from her. And their obsessive efforts to try to reach and grab and claim what they felt like they needed just led to more heartache, more suffering, more pain. And that's life. Brothers and sisters, here's what we have to realize. In the story, the reason that they suffered, it wasn't because God didn't give them what they wanted. It was because they all wanted something other than God. The reason they were suffering wasn't because God didn't give them what they wanted. It was because they all wanted something other than God. The reason they all suffered was because their desires became idols, false gods. Things that they said, this is what I need, this is what will make me happy, this is what will give me meaning, this is what will tell me that I am worthy. They were all different loves or different things, but that's what they all pursued. This is what would give them security, that they believe would love them back. But they were disappointed because idols are false gods, and false gods can never give us what we want them to give us. They can never do for us what we hope that they will. That's not to say that they can't give us certain things at certain times. That's why they become idols. That's why they become pursuits. Because there are certain aspects of what they provide that we think will give us everything, but they can't, they won't, because they are false gods. And for each and every one of us, what we were created for and who we were created for is God. And if God ain't it, you ain't getting it. If God isn't what you're pursuing, whatever it is that you hope that will give for you, it won't do it. Whenever we pursue false gods, we will always just get a mouthful of sand. It's a mirage. Now, I know that you think, because there are times when I think this too. We all think at certain points in our lives that, you know what, our lives would be so much better. Our lives would be happier if God would just answer my prayer and give me this, or help me achieve that, or lead me to experience this. If God would just come through, then I will never ask for anything ever again. I will be happy. I promise I will be happy. I will be satisfied. I won't be like that person who gets it and just kind of like, you know, leaves it on the floor like a child wants something so desperately. You give it to them as a gift. They love it for like 2 minutes, and then it's on the corner in the floor, right? Broken and rattled, and they don't care because they moved on to the next biggest, newest thing. Like, I'm not going to be that, because I know, God, if you provide this, if you do this, I will be happy. But that's a pipe dream. It doesn't happen that way. Because reality is, pursuing it will only lead you to be trapped in a vicious love triangle. It will. See, this is a story of you and me. This is a story of us. This is why it's so relatable. Because this is what we do. We pursue things that won't give us what we want, or what we hope. Every time we pursue idols, it's an invitation to go back into that love cycle, the triangle, the vain pursuit of something that will never provide what we want. When you look at the story very carefully, what you'll come to realize is that God isn't the reason for their unfulfilled longings and their distress and their frustration. It's not like God's in heaven saying, really? You really want that? I'll show you. I won't give it to you until you finally come to grips with the fact that you need me. I am the one that you're hungering for. He's not like that. In fact, you will notice when you read the narrative that God is very much compassionate. He's very much wanting to alleviate their heartache and their suffering and their sense of rejection. In fact, the person who seemed to have the key to all of this, Rachel, God doesn't punish her for having this superior, prideful attitude, but he actually looks upon her with compassion. In verse 22 of chapter 30, listen to what it says. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. Do you see what happened here? Here's Rachel. She just wants to bear a child. She's had everything that she's ever wanted. It's always been given to her on a golden platter. The one thing that she couldn't have, she yearned for. She wanted to take that from her sister. And she was suffering. She was in heartache. And God wasn't in heaven looking at, see, taste of your own medicine. I want you to know what your sister has been feeling all of her life. It's not like that. He looked upon her, and God had compassion. And you know what God did? He gave her what she wanted. He gave her a child. And you know what she did? She came back to God and said, I want another child. One child is not enough because my sister has four. Give me another one. Give me another one, God. Could be like a motto of all of our lives. Give me another one, God. Because that's what happened. See, God isn't the source of their pain. It's not because God has been withholding his blessing that we go through so much yearning in life. Because believe me, God has given you more of your desires than you ever even knew. Your suffering isn't because God has been withholding from you. Your suffering is because you've always wanted the wrong thing. God has given you more than you realize. He's given you much more of your heart's desire than you will ever recognize. What we have to realize, folks, is whatever you desire isn't going to make you happy. It won't fulfill that void. It won't give you satisfaction. That's something only God is able to do. Don't you see it? I want you to take inventory over your prayers and your wishes and your dreams and your hopes and the things that you believe will make you happy. You need to realize this, because if you don't, your insistence upon getting this will lead you to have a broken family, will lead you to look back and realize all the decisions that you made that I thought were reasonable along the way were just leaving me to dysfunction and brokenness. Because that's all the decisions that were made in this family were out of a yearning and a pursuit for what they believed they needed. And all of those decisions led to even more fracture, fragmentation, and brokenness. And you see, if we don't recognize that God is the essence of what we desire, and that everything else is ultimately not what we want and what we should ultimately pursue, it will always lead us to a place of brokenness. Now, I'm not saying that those things are not good, because if they were totally bad, God wouldn't have given Rachel a child. Those things are good things, and there are things that God occasionally will give you because of his love for you, because he sees your heartache, and your yearning, and your loneliness, and he will provide it. But he gives it to you so that you would see that it is ultimately him and not whatever it is that you're pursuing. You see, if you don't know that, you will always hunger. You will always reach. And you will make terrible decisions. Decisions that will lead you to ruin. God is who you want, what you need, and what he offers. Did you see it? So that's what we need to do. We need to lay aside our desires, our obsessions, our idols. And we need to come to the altar of one living, true God. Amen? But that's the problem. The problem is, we know what we should do, but we don't do it. Our problem is, we know it's idolatry. We know ultimately it doesn't give us what we want. We know ultimately it can't save us, but we still want it. And we still pursue it. And while there are occasions where we have clarity, moments of sobriety where we see that God is really what we want, like most of the time, we pass over God and we choose the things that we know are not truly God. Isn't that true? Tell me that's not. Look in the mirror. Look at how you live your life. Isn't that our problem? Of course that's our problem. It was the filmmaker Woody Allen who left his wife, Mia Farrow, after having an affair with their adoptive daughter, who famously said this: "The heart wants what the heart wants." Makes no sense. Everyone else says, "What are you doing? Do you realize how dysfunctional? Do you realize that this is a terrible idea?" Well, the heart wants what the heart wants. And I think that could be said about every one of us, isn't it? Like, we know we shouldn't want this. We know that it won't do us ultimately good, but we don't care because the heart wants what the heart wants. And what it means, brothers and sisters, is that left to ourselves, we will always be trapped in this love's triangle. We will always be trapped in the cycle of yearning, pursuing, and the aftermath of the brokenness of all of that. But here's the good news, folks. God didn't demand or require us to give up our idols, at least not ultimately. His love for us, remember this, his love for us is not conditioned on our willingness or ability to give up all other loves for him. He didn't require us to give up our deepest desires. He gave us a promise that he would save us. He would save us from our deepest desires. And he did this by sacrificing his greatest desire. And that was the love of his son. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves and what we would not do for him. He gave up everything for us. Leah, the one who went through so much rejection, rejected first by her father and her family, and then by her husband, by the end of chapter 29, comes to experience satisfaction. she comes to experience security and love. For a moment, she is taken out of this love triangle. For a moment, she is saved, she is delivered, she is pulled out, and then filled with, at that moment, joy and deep satisfaction. But here's the thing. The love triangle is broken, not because God gives her what she wants. It is broken because God gave her what he wanted. Let me explain. In verse 35, it says, "And she conceived again and bore a son, and she said, 'This time, I will praise the Lord.' Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing." Leah wanted Jacob, but instead of giving her Jacob, God gave her a son. Not just any son. He gave her his son. See, Judah was the tribe that would produce the great King David. And David was the great king because he would produce the Messiah. She didn't realize what she was given. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit came upon her and she realized that there was something about this child. This child wasn't just her child. This child was God's child. A child that will fulfill all of her longings. He would be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, who would save us all from our idolatry. And after this, she no longer yearns for Jacob's love. We have no indication of that. She turns and praises God. She is saved from this love triangle, not because she gave up her greatest desire. She was still trapped in it because God intervened and he showed her what he would give up for her. Not the fullness of it, obviously, but in time she would see. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that we are all saved from our all of us are saved from our idolatry, not by giving up our desires, but by believing in the one who gave up his greatest desire. Because God didn't just give an angel, he didn't just give a second best, he gave the son, his very own son that he cherished and loved. There was nothing greater to God than the love of his son. But he gave that up. He severed that relationship because we wouldn't or couldn't give up our desires for him. And because of that, he willingly sent his son to save us from our pursuits, to save us from our brokenness, to save us from the shame and the guilt of all the terrible decisions that we make because of our idolatry. And what that means, folks, listen very carefully. What that means is that ultimately, God is not demanding you to give up anything. He just wants you to see and recognize what he gave up for you. Do you see it? Because if you see it, you will begin to realize that there is nothing in this world that is worth more than that. This is how God breaks the cycle of idolatry. Not by fear of what our idolatry will lead us to, but the confidence of what God did to save us from our idolatry. So folks, will you trust believe and celebrate in the God who gave up everything for you? Because when you start absorbing that, it will change everything. You will be like Leah, who will finally say, "Praise the Lord, for he has given me a son. Son that I didn't deserve. Son that I didn't work for. But a son who would become everything to me. A son who would do everything for me. God's son. What else is more desirable than this? What else? Who else? There's nothing. The world has nothing on this. The world has nothing on this. Remember what he gave up for you." And the final thought of the day. Don't ever think, brothers and sisters, don't ever think that God is withholding something good from you. Don't ever think that God is the reason for your hurt or your longing. Because if God really wanted to, he could give me this. If God really wanted to, he could work this out. If God would not withhold his son from you, Paul would say, what else would God not give us if it was good for us? He would give us the world if that was a true blessing for us. No, God is not withholding anything. That is a lie from the pit of hell. It is a lie that started in the Garden of Eden. God is not withholding anything from us. He has given everything for us. He has given everything to us. God is good. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.